Let's go to John chapter 10. All I'm going to do tonight is finish up the lesson that I started last Wednesday night on the thief cometh. And I don't have time to review the interpretation of the passage. I'm just going to jump right into the application that was made from John chapter 10, verse 10, where Jesus said, "The thief cometh not, but for to steal and to kill and to destroy." So the thief. Now, I gave you the interpretation of the passage last week, so I'm not going to redo that. The thief comes to steal, kill, and destroy. The application I made last Wednesday night was about the thief of teen dating. The thief of teen dating. And I just want to, you know, I didn't know the Smith story, but I just want to encourage you tonight, young people, listen. So Brother Smith graduated college and was 3 years an assistant pastor before God brought the woman that he had for him into his life. It's okay. It doesn't have to happen at 18. It doesn't have to happen at 20. My middle brother, I think, was 27, 28 when he got married. Happily married all these years, okay? Were you in school, Rachel, or had you graduated as well? Or graduated and taught 6 years. And now look. Okay, so what a blessing, okay? Don't rush this thing. So, we talked about the thief of teen dating. And really, I'm talking more about pairing up than dating. Dating, you know, what can we say? How do you define it? The spending of time with the same person of the opposite gender over and over again. But the thief doesn't even have to be necessarily dating. It can be as simple as pairing up in interest with each other too early. It's a teen boy, teen girl relationship that ends up being a thief and robbing the joys that should be a part of the Christian teenage experience. There are tremendous blessings involved with the Christian teenage experience. Tremendous blessings. But teen dating can be a thief that steals, kills, and destroys those joys. I made 5 statements last week, 5 lessons. It steals time and affection that should be directed to parents. It steals time and attention from brother-sister relationships. It steals time and attention from others who would be and could be their friends. It can kill innocence, virtue, and purity, and it can destroy a good relationship with God. Now, if all of those things can happen through teen dating, you know what teen dating is? It's a thief. It's a thief. It comes to steal, kill, and destroy. I know this is not necessarily the most popular subject, but that doesn't bother me. It doesn't bother me at all. I'm beyond that, okay? Because I've been around too long to argue with. I'm at that state, you know, and immediately somebody comes and says, "Well, you know, man, we started dating, you know, 3 weeks after we were born. And we're, you know, okay, yeah, God bless you. That's wonderful, okay?" But seriously, like I said last week, for every one that has worked out, 20 have not worked out. And look, it's a perfect example tonight. And I didn't realize that. Now, I had 10 suggestions. I got through 4 of them last week. Do not condemn the child for that which is natural and normal. It's natural and normal for boys to notice girls and girls to notice boys. That's natural and normal. Don't condemn a child for that. Well, you shouldn't be thinking like, what are you talking about? You've forgotten how you were as a teenager, okay? So don't condemn him. Explain the importance of the decision about marrying. The man said it tonight. The second most important decision anybody will ever make in life is who they marry. Who is their spouse for life, okay? So that's, you got to explain the importance of that. That's far more important than the first car you own, far more important than where you live geographically, far more important than whatever career you choose. Who do you marry? Who do you marry? So you got to explain the importance of that. Help them focus their attention on being either a friend or friendly to others, okay? And then talk to them about what they should be looking for in a spouse. And I talked about making that list, okay? Sitting down while their heart is not engaged and engaging their head. Because that's the problem with so many of these young relationships is the heart gets involved. And when the heart gets involved, it's difficult for the head to think straight. That's the bottom line. Okay? Just difficult. So before the heart's given away, while they got their mind, while you can sit down with them, I promise you, you sit down with them after they've given their heart away, and it will be like, it'll be 10 times harder to help them make a list. Because their heart's involved. And when their heart's involved, the brain just malfunctions. It does. So it happens. Now let me continue on with the suggestions tonight. Number next, whatever it is, five. It's perfect. Thank you, Lord. Encourage them to live in God's perfect will for their life. That's all you got to do. You're just there, okay? Because here's what Romans 12:2 says about God's will. It's good, it's acceptable, and it's perfect. That's what he said. You'll find that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Who doesn't want to live in that kind of situation? Okay? It's good. It's fitting. It's acceptable. It's pleasing. It's not difficult. It's not, it's enjoyable. And it's perfect. It's full. It's not sinless. But it's perfect and full and complete. And here tonight, right in living color, was the perfect example of that very thing. Here's a young man who feels like it's God's will for him to go to Bible. Did you go to Bible college, Rachel? Okay, so she went as well. So they go to Bible college, single. You know, their plan is you meet somebody. I'm kind of putting words in your mouth, but I'm sure your plan was you meet somebody in Bible college and you get married because that's the time to do it. Not always. Not always. God doesn't put cookie cutters, okay? It's done differently. But, you know, I like what he either said it here in the pulpit or he told me. I think he said it here in the pulpit. He said, I went to Bible college with the knowledge that I was going to serve God. That's it. If it's as a missionary, a preacher, if it's as a painter, a policeman, a computer technician, a mechanic at the local a car dealership, it doesn't matter. God's will. So, and God's will is serving Him. So that's your pursuit. That's your pursuit. And God's going to direct your path to a specific calling, a specific vocation, a specific career. But the only hurdle, it sounds simplistic. The only hurdle is just that God's will. Get in it. And you need to emphasize that to your children over and over and over. Now you start talking about plans and there's no mention of God's will. You better draw the reins back a little bit and say, is this part of God's will for your life? Okay? So emphasize the importance of God's perfect will for their life. Thank the Lord. You know, there's, as I preached on Sunday, God is the God of a second chance, and amen for that. The word of the Lord came to Jonah the second time. If you can't observe the Passover on the 14th day of the first month, guess what? You can do it on the 14th day of the second month. But don't settle for that. Don't have that mentality. You want God's perfect will, okay? And then if something happens, thank God there's a second chance. All right, parents, listen to this. Watch for the quiet, reclusive times in their life as teenagers. You know, watch for changes in their behavior, changes with their grades, changes with their involvement with their siblings. They're distracted around the house. What's wrong? You're not yourself. Nothing, nothing. No, you're not yourself. Something's... If you have to push the issue, push it. That's why you're the parent. I wrote down here, don't be afraid to find out what's happening. I don't even know what's going on. No, you better know what's going on. You better know. So push the envelope. But if your child is happy, involved, playing with the siblings, engaged in family life, and just an active part, and all of a sudden, they're reclusive, I'll promise you, they didn't just flip a switch. Something's going on. May not be a teen boy or girl relationship, but it might be. Very well could be. Okay? So just watch for those behavior changes in their life as young people. Now, some young people are more quiet, more reclusive than others. I get that. But you know what I'm saying? If there is a marked change of behavior in the house, okay, you notice it. Grades start slipping a little bit. So, you know, send them, just talk to them. Don't interrogate them, but talk to them, okay? Don't be afraid to find out what is happening. And can I say this to parents? Be mature. Refrain from silliness. Sometimes it's almost like parents are reliving their teen years vicariously through their teenagers. I used to sit on the bleachers and get frustrated at my sons playing basketball. Come on! And I think part of my problem was I was reliving my failures as a basketball player and vicariously urging them to do better. And I'm not sure I ever learned to do better. I remember, you know, getting on Leah one time. Leah is that kid that I refer to. I don't refer to her by name, but I guess I will now. But she is the one that, you know, I've said, you know, you look at her, some kids you can look at and frown and they melt. Sometimes you kids you look at, you frown and they frown back. That's Leah. Okay. And I think it was in Dwight, might have been here, and I was kind of getting on her case, and she looked over at me. She looked over at me and she went. You say, did you punish her? No. What did you do? I was scared of her. But God, the Spirit of God smote my heart and said, she's right. Hush. So, but in that same vein, especially moms, be careful. I've just observed mothers get silly when some boy notices their teenage daughter. And it's almost like you're experiencing it vicariously through your kid. Be careful. She's only 14. Amen. She's only 16. You know, don't you think about boys? No, don't go there. Honey, it's exciting, but it's just not time. It's just not time. But your silliness doesn't help. It just fans the flames. So be careful about that, okay? And same thing for dads with their sons. And then, you know, pray every day for God to lead the teen to His choice for their spouse. Pray every day. You got children at home? Well, they're just little. Not too early to start praying. For God to lead them across, just that they'll live so that someday their path can cross with the one. And it may not happen at 21. It may not happen at 18. It may not happen at 24. It may not happen at 26. But don't despair. Just keep praying that God will direct the path of that young man and young lady across, that their paths will cross and God's will be accomplished in their life. I've told you the story before, and I have two other whole sheets here that we'll get to another time. And I'm thankful that you came tonight. And I'm thankful we got to hear from Brother Smith. I was blessed by that presentation. I was blessed by his confidence in God's calling and will for his life. I was blessed by that. So anyway, I got saved October. And then in December, Brother Hagee had Sam Gerhart. We had Sam Gerhart here for a missions conference years ago in the old auditorium. Sam Gerhart was at Tennessee Temple. We're talking 1976, 75. He's at Tennessee Temple. And he had been saved at the same boys' home. He had gone to Tennessee Temple a couple of years to my going there to the home. And he was 2 weeks away from getting married. And he made the 50-mile journey from Tennessee Temple to the boys' ranch. And Mike had him give devotions. And Sam was there, and he said, you know, I got saved here. And he said, sometime after I got saved here, Somebody came through and said, you know, boys, you ought to start really praying about God's will for you concerning a spouse, concerning a wife. And he said, I did. And he said, I prayed about it. I gave it to God, and now I'm 2 weeks away from getting married. And fellas, if you're not praying about God's will for your life when it comes to a spouse, a wife, you need to start. And God smote my heart. I've been saved a little over 2 months, maybe 2 months. And I put that on that little quarter sheet prayer list that I had, that little quarter sheet prayer list that I had. Put it on there, wife. And I got ready to go to Bible college up to Hiles, and I think about, I just think about it, folks. I was the only young man from that ministry that ever went to Hiles Anderson College. Everybody else went to Tennessee Temple. All of them. Except for me. And you say, it was because of that great education you were going to get. I don't think that had anything to do with it. I think it was the wife God had for me. That's what I think it was. And I started praying. And I go to school in September of 76. I don't know a soul in the church. I don't know a soul in the college. I don't know how big it was back then. Brother Bragg, I don't know. We were in the old chapel. Maybe 500 in that chapel. I don't know. 600. I don't know. I didn't know anybody. Nobody. Walked into Old Testament survey. Here's an open seat. Here's this girl over here. Here's this older lady, not I guess in the mid, to me, older, mid-30s probably, 40, and this young man. So I just sat down there, looked across and said, hello, my name's Terry. I'm from Georgia. She said, I'm Joyce from Iowa. I said, oh, where they grow potatoes. Rachel's from Iowa. She said, that's Idaho. I said, oh, okay. Well, we're off to a good start here. Amen. Open mouth, insert foot. And I said to Miss, and she said, my name is Rose Scott. This is my son, Tim. Rose Scott's husband had passed away. And her son, Tim, was in Bible college. She moved up to Indiana to be around her son because her husband passed down from Texas. And she took some courses, and that's where we sat. That's where I sat every Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, 8 o'clock class. Every Wednesday, Thursday, Friday. Hey, Joyce. Hey, Terry. Hey, Joyce. Hey, Terry. Hey, Joyce. I mean, she's from Iowa. She's north of the Mason-Dixon line. I can't go there. I'm a Georgia boy. And the Friday before the Christmas break, she comes bebopping in, and she's got these little cards, and she puts one on Rose Scott's desk, Tim Scott's desk, and my desk. Opened up, little card said, have a nice Christmas vacation. Terry, have a nice Christmas vacation. I think you're a nice guy. Okay, thank you. I appreciate that. Put it in my pocket. Never gave it any thought. And I go to the bus barn on Sunday. Everybody's going home for Christmas. Except for me and a few others. And Bruce Butler's there. Bruce and I were friends. And Bruce, who's on your bus today? Me and the driver. And I said, that's who I got. Me and Ed Deneve. That's all it is. And he said, yeah. He said, my bus captain's going home. I said, who's your bus captain? He said, Steve Christner. I said, oh, you got a sister named Joyce. He said, yeah. And he said, she works on the bus. I said, yeah, she's a nice girl. He said, yeah, she is a nice girl. He said, she came by and put a little card on my desk the other day. Yeah. Yeah. She likes you. Okay. She likes me. Man. Oh. I'm thinking, whoa, you talk about your whole college experience changing, man. And so I got a card, sent it to her. I found out her address. Bruce got it from Bruce. I don't know how Bruce had it. Got it from Bruce, sent her the card over Christmas. And thanks for the little card. I hope you have a great time. I think you're a nice girl. Terry, I didn't want to say that. Enjoy your potatoes. And January 3rd, 1977, we're back in school. Holiday break is over. I'm in the overflow. You and I had to be in the overflow together, A and B and C. We were all there together. And I'm standing in the back of the overflow chapel waiting to find a seat, and I, out of my peripheral vision, I see her coming. This is going to be good. And she comes up and says, hi. I said, hello. She said, you have a nice Christmas? Yes, I got a wonderful card. I said, oh, yes, thank you. Then she went down and sat in a row. Now, girls, are you listening? Sat down in a place where there was nobody else sitting. Nobody around her. And it was just kind of like, okay, here I am. So I walked down there, and dumbest thing I've ever asked, anybody sitting here? Ain't nobody there. And that was our first date, a chapel service, January 3rd, 1977. It's been a long time ago. God just, I didn't go, I wasn't on a hunt. I wasn't on the prowl for a spouse. God just helped me. Now, parents, more than anything you want for your child is to live in God's will, and the most important part of God's will for their future is their spouse. So commit it to prayer. Commit it to prayer. And you young people, commit it to prayer. Commit it to prayer. Don't go on the prowl. Don't go hunting, especially when you're a teenager. Okay? Teen dating is the thief that comes along to steal, kill, and destroy the joy that should be a part of the teenage Christian experience. Amen? That's the truth. Let's stand. Thanks for being here. I'm going to get you gone. Bruce Smith, why don't you and Rachel slip back out to your table there, if you would, please, sir, and get your little boy. Maybe that people would like to see little Wayne tonight. Go by and shake their hand. Thank you for coming out. Thank you for being here. We're in the class. I've been in the class mode on Wednesday nights. Haven't been giving come forward invitations. That's a little bit scary for me. Listen, I'm not going to give one, but don't let the moment pass. If the Spirit of God reached out tonight and touched your heart, you need to make a mental note of it and don't get distracted between here and home and forget about it. When you get home, before you hit the sack tonight, spend a little time talking to God in prayer for your children. Teenagers, put it to rest, give it to God, and pray. Okay? Father, bless our time in your word tonight. Thank you again for Brother Smith. I pray that you'd please grant them favor on deputation. We love you. I thank you for this, these folks that would be out tonight. Heal our church. Help those that are not well. In Jesus' name, amen.